They say that it takes a village to raise a child, but I'll say that a church body's better. But I have really enjoyed seeing the way that Melanie has taken everything back to Scripture with everything that she's done with our kids' ministry. And it's great to see them up there today. Also, it is Family Sunday, everybody. So if we have any parents, you need to go ahead and pick up your kids in the lobby there. And they're going to sit with us today. And they're going to listen to the preaching of God's word, the singing of the body of Christ today. We also want to inform you that on Wednesday, August the 16th, we're going to go ahead and have our Wednesday night supper back. So we're really excited about that. And so that's when that will begin. Wanted to notify you about that. Also, next week is going to be what the kids are calling pop-up Sunday, but what we're going to call promotion Sunday, okay? So we're going to advance those life groups. And if you've already promoted all the way up, then you just stay where you are, okay? All right? That'd be great. Now, last Sunday night, we had just a really great time of worship with Moffett Road Baptist Church. And that was just two church bodies coming together for one reason, and that's to proclaim the greatness and magnify the name of Christ. And so we got to do a lot of that together with some unique songs, some that you've heard before and some that you've not heard before. But regardless, we're obeying the word of Scripture that tells us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together with gratefulness in our hearts. And that's exactly what it's all about here with our praise ministry. Thank you for allowing me to give you a little bit of time to talk about the praise ministry today. Because what we want to do is love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love our neighbor by the way that we sing. And if you feel the call of God on your life to join the choir, to join the orchestra, we would love for you to do that. And the perfect time to do that is now. Because this Wednesday night at 7:15, we're going to go ahead and have our fall music preview. You say, what's a fall music preview? Okay, we are going to be looking at everything that we will sing from August to December for our praise ministry special music. And so we would love for you to come. If you play an instrument, we can get you up there tomorrow, okay? Kazoo, we got it, okay? We have music for it. If you play one of our key rhythm instruments like guitar or drums, we can work you in on a rotation. We would love for you to do that. And if you sing, we would love for you to be up there if you have the voice of an angel or if you can't carry a tune in a bucket. That's not what matters. What matters is us singing together because that's what God has commanded us to do. So we want to have this entire choir loft filled. We had it filled last Sunday night, and I want to fill it again. So y'all come Wednesday night, August the 2nd at 7:15 p.m. because our God doesn't take off days. He's always with us, always beside us, and we praise Him for that. Welcome to Luke 4:18 Fellowship. If you're a guest with us, we usually don't do announcements for this long. What I'd ask for you to do is fill out the card that's right in the seat back pocket right in front of you to get a little bit more of information of next steps for Luke 4:18 Fellowship. Would you stand and greet someone around you as we sing together? Open up the heavens this morning. Show us your glory today. We waited for this day. We're gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with truth. You're the reason we're here, yes. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart. Come on, filling every part of our praise. Let's sing your presence in this place. Here we go. Your presence in this place, your glory on our face. We're looking to the sky. Descending like a cloud, we're standing with us now. Lord, unveil our eyes. Sing it. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're
show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord.
Sing it as a prayer today. Sing, show us.
Show us your glory. Show us,
yes.
Show us your power.
Show us your glory, Lord.
Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart and filling every part of our praise. Sing, 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 open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise.
Psalm 100 tells us, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. Amen. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. And what? Bless His name. Let's bless His name now.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen. Let's sing. Let earth and heavenly saints proclaim.
Let earth and heavenly saints proclaim the power and might of His great name. Let us exalt on bended knee, praise God the Holy Trinity.
Sing praise God. The King.
Praise to the King, His throne transcends, His crown and kingdom never end, now and throughout eternity.
Sing this.
I'll praise the one who died for me. Praise God.
More time, let's sing it together. Praise God.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly Father, Son, and Holy.
You may be seated. Amen. And the way that he saved us was that he sent his one and only son to die on a cross for us. But not to stay there, but to be risen on the third day so that we can have life, life abundantly, both here as we do his work and his will, and forever as we see him face to face one day. So let's sing of the hope that we found, that because he lives, we can face tomorrow.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died. Power. Sing it, church. It reaches to the high.
Sing with us.
His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all. Oh, God.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, that is our prayer today. That we are looking forward and looking ahead to that time when we will praise your name forever and ever. With that great cloud of witnesses that has gone before us, Lord, we're so thankful that your salvation knows no bounds, that you are here for all. We are so thankful, Lord, that you allow us to gather together, allow us to sing together, allow us with grateful hearts to praise you. We pray that today that we would realize that you are with us at all times, that your Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us as we carry our cross, and that you have laid out great things for us to do in the kingdom. I pray that we would boast in no other name but the name of Jesus today. We pray that as the word goes forth today, that you would speak to hearts in a special way, and that we would go to all the world proclaiming your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We have Brother Pastor Scott Fortenberry from Soul City Church in Jackson, Mississippi. I told you I want to call you brother. I'm sorry. He has been at Soul City Church for the past 5 years. We've been back in Jackson, Mississippi for 7 years. And we have his wife with us this morning as well, Miss Candace. And so we are glad to have them. Just a reminder this morning as we are gathering to study God's word, we'll pray for Pastor David and his family. This is his last week of sabbatical. He's in what I call God's country in the mountains of North Carolina at the Cove this week. And so he is suffering in the heat of the mountains this week. And so we'll be praying for him. He'll be back with us next Sunday. But in saying that, Pastor Scott, if you'll come share the word with us this morning.
Thank you, Matthew. Man, one day when I grow up, I hope I get a voice like that. I am excited to be here. I know most of you are looking at me going, I don't know who you are, but I know you. You have supported our church. You've supported Camp Jackson. We just wrapped up Camp Jackson, which is our camp that we do for students. You have supported that. We ended camp baptizing 5 students in our swimming pool that we partnered with the city of Jackson to open. So just incredible celebration with that. We have 3 more students lined up to be baptized tomorrow night at our student event. So we are excited about what God is doing. I know you not just because you support us, but I know you from your fruit. I know you from some of your people. And so I want to tell you about that. One is our worship leader is a young lady named Hayden Rowell. She grew up here at Luke 4:18. Grandparents are still an active part here. I met you. I saw y'all just a little bit ago. I knew where you were sitting. Oh, there you are right in front of them. And so Fran, so we're so excited about her. I was able to talk to her parents last night, and I want to tell you as a church family, man, you should be proud of that young lady. Golly, she is, yeah, give her a round of applause. She really is a rock star. She has been leading, she's been on our worship team for 4 years. She has been our worship leader the last 2. We are praying about next steps and what that might look like in her and in our future. So we're excited about that. Her boyfriend is our student pastor. He is here as well. Courtney has been 4 months as our student pastor. We're baptizing students left and right. We're seeing kids do incredible things in their homes as a result of their ministry and the things that God is doing through them. Also, I don't see you in here, but I know you're in here somewhere. About, I don't know, 10 or 15 years ago, I was pastoring a church in Central Florida, and it's connected to you. I know that's weird. But I was pastoring a church in Central Florida, and I came to New Orleans, and I was taking a class, and in front of me, there was a t-shirt, and it said Claremont Fellowship Church, and it was, it caught my eye, so I tapped the guy on the shoulder and said, hey, tell me about that church. I see you back there. I said, tell me about that church. And he said, well, it's a church plant. And I said, well, that's right outside the city. I say city. I was in an incorporated community. I think the population was 532 people in our incorporated suburb of Claremont. I said, tell me about that church. He said, well, our pastor is planting this church in Claremont. I said, well, we need to meet. And so we connected and started a friendship. I invited him to our prayer meeting one Wednesday night, and he preached, and he invited me to go eat Thai food and put peanut butter on rice, and it was great. I never would have done it without that. But what I didn't know is that God was doing something there through Tom Casalaro, through Tom's whole family. I know I'd butcher your name every time. Casalaro. It's not, say it right for me. Casalaro. I'm from Mississippi. We don't do Italian very well. I call him Tom. Tom has loved me as well as any individual on the planet could love me, in the highs and in the lows, on the hard days and on the good days. He has been with me. He has been a supporter for everything that we're doing. I remember when he was planting his church, I remember going, it takes a certain kind of crazy for somebody to plant a church. I know I'm in a church plant, so y'all know that. It takes a certain kind of crazy to plant a church. What I didn't know is that God would eventually call me and my family to be that certain kind of crazy. I love the name of your church, Luke 4:18. In fact, I feel like that's what we get to live out at Soul City as we get to set captives free. We're in the inner city of Jackson, Mississippi, and captivity is strong. There's a lot of things that hold people captive. And we have the privilege and the opportunity to walk with them through some very, very difficult and hard times. And so I love the idea of a church saying, hey, we're here to set the captives free. It's a beautiful picture. I don't know what you have in your bulletin, but I was prepared to preach a sermon that I'm not going to preach. I'm going to have to come. Oh, I got one more thing. I got a bone to pick with your pastor. He invited me to preach here, I don't know, 6-8 weeks ago before he went on his sabbatical. And by the way, I am so proud of y'all for sending him on a sabbatical. Thank y'all for doing that. Thank y'all for loving him in that way, for caring for him in that way, giving him an opportunity to be at the Cove. All the things that he told me that he was doing over this month, it's incredible. But he invited me to preach. But you know what? He left out a small detail. Do you know what detail he didn't tell me? He did not tell me that Jim Shaddix would be the guy that preached before me. If I would have known that, I would have asked for a different date, a different preaching arrangement. I'm a young preacher boy. Dr. Shaddix is one of the heroes of us young preacher boys. Literally wrote the textbook that all of us read and study. He was the dean of chapel when I was at New Orleans, and I was flipping through, seeing what had been preached before I got here, preparing for today, and I looked and was like, that dirty dog had Jim Shaddix preach before me. So, that being said, I want to preach a sermon that I didn't come prepared to preach. God sometimes interrupts and changes things. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 11. There won't be any notes on the board. They may have some of the text that makes it up there. But I really feel strongly that this is the message that I'm supposed to preach today. I've been preaching for 20 years. This is the first time I've ever done this. Makes me a little nervous. I like to be prepared and planned. But I really feel strongly that this is what I'm supposed to do. Have you ever had that moment in life when God didn't? You ever had that time when you really needed and you really prayed and you really sought and you really did everything you knew to do, and it felt like he didn't come through? I think we've all been there. When God doesn't. Mercy Me wrote a song 2017. And he said, night after night, I stand on this stage reminding the broken that it'll be all right. But right now, I just can't. What do we do when God doesn't? We're going to read a lot of scripture today. In John chapter 11, we're going to see a picture where I believe Jesus orchestrates an event. I think he makes it happen to give us an answer to what do we do when God doesn't. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So his sister sent to him saying, Lord, the one whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. I want to stop right here for just a moment. This may be a whole new category for somebody in the room. Can illness, can hurt, can pain be for the glory of God? Can God use the most catastrophic, the most shameful, the most embarrassing, the most hurtful, the most catastrophic events of life? And Jesus flips it on his head and said, this is going to be for God's glory. In April, the last week of April 2014, it was the Wednesday after Easter Sunday. My wife Candace came to the church office. She was talking to our student pastor. She passed out. And she started having a seizure. We called the ambulance. They took us to the hospital. They ran all kinds of EKGs. And they said it was just a freak accident. She'll be okay. They sent us home. We had a doctor's appointment the next day. On the way to that doctor's appointment, sitting in a coffee shop, she had another seizure. And over the next 3 days, she would have over 30 seizures. At one point, she stopped breathing. They hit this button in the room, and nurses and doctors appeared from all over the hospital, and they flooded the room. I was standing on the outside. They had pushed me out, and I was standing on the outside, and my family was with me, and I was beating on the door, crying, saying, God, deliver her. Test after test after test, an EKG. And a doctor walked into the room. I was exhausted. He walks in the room and says, we believe that your wife is having psychosomatic seizures. And I looked at him and said, no, they're not in her head. They're real. I'm watching them. Her body is convulsing. She's having real seizures. And he said, we believe she's having psychosomatic seizures. In the morning, we are going to discharge her to University Medical Center, to the psychiatric unit. That night, I got a phone call and it says, you need to talk to this lady. It was a lady from Brentwood, Tennessee. Let me tell more about that in a second. In verse 5, it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I don't want you to miss this. Everything that we're talking about is not random people. This isn't just somebody that they've met. This is Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This is the one that he loves. So when they heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed two days longer in the place where he was. 2 days longer he stayed. Phone call came from this lady from Brentwood. I told her everything that was happening. I told her about the diagnosis. I told her what we were doing in the morning. She said, "Scott, what you're facing is a spiritual battle." She said, "It is real. It is evil. And you have the forces of Satan are literally at your door." And man, as she started talking to me, I got fired up. Man, I went Babticostal. Whew. I may be Southern Baptist, born, raised, and trained, but I'm telling you, I caught the spirit. And so I walked in to my wife's room, and I said, "Sweetie, we're fighting a spiritual battle. It's real. And I want you to know, with all of my training, with all of my understanding, with all of my faith, with everything that I know, we're about to ask the God of heaven to step in and to intervene and to do something that only he can do. We're going to ask him to deliver you." And I grabbed her and I had her sitting on the bed and I was bear hugging her. And I'm telling you, I prayed scripture I don't think I've ever memorized. I'm telling you, with all authority that I understand out of the power of God, we had, in my opinion, one of the most spiritual experiences of my life. It was awesome. It was great. And we woke up in the morning, and we went to the psychiatric unit at UMC. Nothing changed. Nothing. I was scared. That was the scariest place on earth I've ever been. It was so scary that we left against medical advice. I couldn't leave her there. Tornado was going over the hospital as we are walking through the hospital. When I got outside, we were waiting on a ride to pick us up. I was holding her in my arms, and she started having another seizure in my arms. Tears flowing down my face. I said, "Baby, hold it together. You're not going back in there. No matter what happens, that's not where we're going." He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, all right, do y'all use your imagination when you read scripture? Okay. Do y'all add inflection when you read scripture? I'm going to tell you, you need to. Because if you just read these words, it doesn't make sense. But if you actually read him, the disciple said to him, "Yoo-hoo! Rabbi! The Jews were just seeking to stone you. Are you going there again?" I like the way they say, "Are you?" Right? You know what happens when somebody's throwing stones at somebody? Sometimes they miss and they hit the person next to them. "Yoo-hoo, Rabbi! Your friend's sick. Why are you going to Judea? They're going to stone you and they might hit me." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Okay, let's be honest. If you're one of Jesus' disciples, how do you respond to that? Okay. Yes, if you walk in the daylight, you don't trip and fall. If you walk at night, you might trip and fall. Jesus, what are you talking about? What does this have to do with Lazarus or Judea? Well, I think sometimes we get too comfortable with Scripture and we don't read it and go, why did he respond that way? He is saying something, though. He's communicating something, and I don't want us to miss this. He is saying there are doors of opportunity for you. They don't know what they're about to get into. He does. He is the light of the world. He can see what is coming, and he knows what they're about to go through. And he is telling them, open your eyes. Don't miss this incredible experience that you are about to see happen before your eyes. Sometimes God's answer for us is delayed because he has a much greater answer for us than we ever could have dreamed or imagined. The disciples said, verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples say to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest and sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. I don't know. If I'm a disciple, I'm struggling at this point. Can I be honest with you? In 2014, sitting at the end of the ramp at University Hospital, I was struggling. Where are you, God? I don't understand. We love you. We serve you. We pray to you. We offer to you. We sacrifice for you. God, I don't understand. I feel like you have not answered my prayer. Where are you? Lazarus has died? Your friend, the one that you love? He's dead. And you're glad? And you don't think I already believe? Candace ended up in a hospital in Memphis. She was in and out of that hospital multiple times. They kept giving her antidepressants. They had not properly diagnosed her yet. At that point, she was just diagnosed with post-traumatic stress from the trauma of her childhood. They were pumping her full of antidepressants, and the more they did, the more her brain became active. They were giving her Ambien to sleep at night. I believe at one point they were giving her 3 Ambien a night, and she was staying, had been awake for 7 nights in a row. I got in the car one day. I was leaving Forest, Mississippi. It's about a 3.5-hour drive. I think it's about 45 minutes to get to the interstate. As I pulled onto the interstate, my phone rang. I had one question on my heart. I was going to meet with a doctor. I had limited time that I could see her, but I needed to talk to the doctor and say this: is this the new normal? I needed to start preparing myself, preparing my kids, my 5 kids who were 9, 7, 6, 4, and 2, to prepare them for what's coming. Doc, is this what I can expect from my wife? As I'm driving up, my phone rang, and it was Andrew Mann, a church planter in New York City. Hey, Scott, just wanted you to know, do you remember 4 or 5 years ago when you were here, you gave your T-shirt to a guy? I said, yeah, I remember that. So I just wanted you to know, we're baptizing that guy this Sunday. Great, Andrew. Andrew had no idea what's going on in my life. That was kind of a cool call. Next phone call was from my dad. My dad knew what was going on. My dad was checking on me. He hung up the phone. You got to understand, that's my stepdad. My parents, my dad died when I was 7 months old. My mom remarried when I was 2. They divorced when I was 11. So he's calling just to check on me. He knew it was a tough time for us. When he hung up the phone for me, he called my brother. It's actually his son, officially my stepbrother, but we're all brothers. And Jason called. And Jason said, "Scott, Dad just called me. And he said, your brother needs you. Call him." Something about that familial relationship and my dad calling him my brother, it was God whispering in my life, "I see you." I didn't know I had felt unseen, but God whispered in those three phone calls, "I see you." The doctor laughed at me when I asked if this was the new normal. He said, "She's going to be fine. We just need some time." We ended up going to another hospital in New Orleans. That's a long story. As we got to that hospital, they removed all her medication. She slept for 14 hours straight. She woke up in the morning, and I talked to her on the phone. It was like, "There's my wife." I can see glimpses of it. Verse 12. Now when Jesus had come, they found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, I know. "He'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, and I love this. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Gee, watch this. Then Jesus, when she had said this, she went and she called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And she went and heard it. She rose quickly to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Jesus came to the place where Jesus was, she saw him, and she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved, and in his spirit he was greatly troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." My favorite verse in all of Scripture, John 11:35. Jesus wept. He didn't cry. He didn't shed a tear. He wept. He went into the ugly cry. That's the definition or the context here. He got overwhelmed with emotion. Because Lazarus is dead? I don't think so. He knows what's coming. He's been telling them what's coming. In fact, he's delayed so that he can come back and raise him from the dead. He's crying because his people are hurting. I want you to hear this. Luke 4:18. When you hurt, you never, ever, ever hurt alone. He weeps with you and me. The pains that we feel, He bears with us. I love it. Jesus wept. Some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? You ever ask that question of God? You're all powerful. You're all knowing. Couldn't you have done this differently? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. I actually think the King James gets this one better. For those of you who might have it, you know what the King James says? He stinketh. He stinketh. He's been in there a while. You don't move that stone. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And he did. I told you there were glimpses of my wife in New Orleans. I talked to her on the phone. I ended up diagnosing her with bipolar depression. They put her on some medication. Within 3 or 4 days, she leveled out. She was still not right. But man, you could see her. She came home and she went to Three Oaks Behavioral Health. It was an outpatient clinic. She met in a group with people from all walks of life, and they started sharing their burdens with one another. They started They were helping each other with their burdens. She came home one day, and she looked at me and she said, Scott, this is church. There ain't a pastor. We ain't sang a song. But I walk in with all my stuff and I lay it down. None of them agree with my stuff, but they're all with me. Amen. And I looked at her and said, that's good stuff. It's what my church needs to be. And so I have the tendency to then look and go, church, go be vulnerable with each other. Go allow people to share their hurts and their pains. But I'm going to hold on to mine. I'm going to keep mine to me because y'all don't want to know mine because I'm the pastor and, you know, it's my job to have it all together and to communicate and teach and be godly. But y'all go be vulnerable. It's important, man. It changes lives. It's vital for you to do that. But I'm a father and I'm a husband and I'm a pastor. And my life is all together. Yep. I'm a human. But honestly, I don't know that I ever said those words. In fact, let me go out on a limb and tell you this. I never said those words. I just lived them. Ended up having a friend that got caught in alcoholism, started pursuing sobriety. He invited me to go to an AA meeting with him. And I walked into the AA meeting. Felt like a country music song. They started talking about the steps you take and the sins you break. They started confessing sin in the room, and nobody condemned them. Nobody looked funny at them. In fact, there were some people that said, "Me too." Nobody agreed with the sins that were happening, and I started looking around the room, and I went, "Doggone, this is church. Doggone, this is community. Huh. This is something I need. Maybe my life's not together as I thought it was. Maybe this isn't just something that the church needs to do. Maybe this is something I need to do. And my walls started falling. My vulnerability started growing. And I started realizing, if God would have answered my prayer at Baptist Hospital the last week of April, God deliver her, I would have stayed in bondage. I would have stayed trapped in the pastoral persona of having it all together. It doesn't work that way. God cares about all people and all things. The man who died came out, and his hands and feet were bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." I'm not going to read the rest of the passage, but the rest of that passage says, from that point on, they set out to kill Jesus. Churches, I walk through this story. I can't help but wonder if there aren't some people in this room right now. Maybe you're in the middle of you needed God to deliver, and he hasn't. Maybe you prayed and worshiped and gave and sacrificed, and you didn't see the pretty bow at the end. I want you to know that this is a place that God is big enough that he can handle you coming and saying, "I don't understand. I believe. Help me with my unbelief." Maybe you're on the other side, and God did immeasurably more than you could have ever dreamed or asked or delivered. But maybe you've kept it to yourself. Maybe what led to the deliverance was too embarrassing. It was too shameful. The last week of April 2023, 3 months ago, Candace and I got invited by Lifeway to come up to their one gathering. All the Lifeway employees from across the nation were all gathered in Nashville, and they asked us to tell our story. Halfway through the story, Candace stopped and goes, "I want y'all to know that it was 9 years ago this week that God took the most embarrassing, the most shameful, the most horrific, the most painful part of my life, and today I'm able to stand and share it to say, my God delivered." Maybe God wants to use your story. Maybe God wants to use your, when he didn't, help speak into the hearts and the lives. Because we all in this room, from the pastor standing at the front to the guy who's never stepped foot in the door, all have our junk. And we need one another. We need the opportunity to share our story. James 1:9 says, confess your sin to God and you'll be forgiven. You'll be purified. James 5:16 says, confess your sin one to another that you may be healed. Church, I want you to understand, your story matters. Your story matters in the kingdom of God, and your story matters in the life of Luke 4:18. How are you allowing God to use what he has done in your life for his glory? Maybe today is the day that you stop walking in shame and start walking in the victory that Jesus Christ has already proclaimed over your life. Maybe today is the day to let your walls fall.